All right, welcome to Vertical Life Church. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here, and I see some new faces today. We want to say welcome. We believe here at Vertical Life Church that everyone matters to God, so you matter. You matter to us, and we hope that as soon as you walked in this place, you felt loved and cared for, because our God loves you so much that he gave himself on a cross for you. He died for you, and that's how much you are loved, and we hope that you experience that love today in this place. And so we want to say welcome. If you didn't stop by our VIP table on the way in, please stop by there on the way out and pick up your swag bag. And we also have information about the church there and some events coming up that we'll be covering a little later in the day, but definitely some things you want to be mindful of, and we'd invite you to come join out and hang out with us because we have some fun things coming up. Last week, we finished our last series on God's grace. It's available on iTunes and up on our website, so if you missed any of those services or worship experiences, you can catch back up and hear about how you, as a believer in Christ, walk in the favor of God, and encourage you to continue in your daily life and your faith life. But today, we are going to begin not a series, I'm calling it a journey. A journey. Journeys aren't over quickly. Journeys are things that it takes you a while to process through and get through. And today we're beginning a journey in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we'll be most of the day today. We'll have some other scriptures that we'll be reading through, and they'll be on the screen for you. But Matthew chapter 1. And we're beginning this new series, and we've entitled it Confessions of a Sinner. Confessions of a Sinner. This is the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, we won't cover all of the chapters in detail. There's 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to look at them, the life and this first-person account of the life of Jesus Christ left to us by the Apostle Matthew. And so today, as we begin this talk, we begin this journey in the Gospel of Matthew and what God would have for us to study and to learn, we're going to set the stage for the writing of this book. So Matthew chapter 1. Here we're setting the stage for the writing of the book. It's been 400 years since God spoke to the nation of Israel. Think about that. America has not existed for 400 years. Think about all the things that we've been through. Think about how our nation was started. We had people of faith fleeing religious persecution, coming here to set up a nation that they could be free to worship God in any way they chose. And not even 400 years later, the nation that they chose to be a nation that would honor and glorify God, that would live out Christian values in their day-to-day life, has been flipped upside down and now is a nation absent of faith. Less than 400 years. So imagine a people called by God, started by God. God has done incredible miracles, things that only sci-fi writers and the movie producers can imagine and put together on film. God's done some incredible things through this nation. Now they've gone 400 years without hearing from God, just going through the process of religion. So 400 years, this nation has been absent from hearing a word from God. In this day and age, the second temple of Israel was standing. The first temple built by Solomon had been destroyed. Now the second temple was rebuilt and was standing in Jerusalem, and this was the center of Jewish life. Everything happened around the temple. All their religious traditions, their sacrifices, the offerings that they made to God, all the festivals revolved around the temple. And so the temple is now in Israel, and the nation of Israel at this period of time had fallen into a period of unrest. If you do any kind of study on the nation of Israel, they were always going from peace times to times of war, from captivity to freedom, and now they had fallen into a period of unrest because the Roman government, the nation of Rome, had entered and occupied the land. So Israel was now a conquered people. And the Jewish rulers were the Herods. They were not Jewish by blood. They were actually non-Jews who had converted. But Rome, in an effort to appease the Jewish people, they nominated or elected the Herods to be in power as a show of good faith for the Jewish people, to help keep the Jewish people in line. But the Herods were corrupt, sacrilegious, barbarous, and increased the burden of the people. The Herods decided that they wanted to build monuments to themselves, and so King Herod was building all sorts of edifices and buildings and homes and things on the backs of the Jewish people. And in a time where now the conditions were right to fulfill over 2,000 years of prophecy in this time in history. It's 2,000 years ago from our lifetime, but 2,000 years beyond that, so 4,000 years from now, 2,000 years of prophecy, the stage was set for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he himself fulfills over 400 specific prophecies from the Old Testament. It's an amazing, miraculous period of time that we're going to be looking into. But the one, the Savior who had come from God, God himself, enters human history as one of his own creations and becomes the Savior of the world. He transforms the world, changes it upside down. Nations like Rome that were pagan, they had their own pantheon of gods, now is a Christian nation. Rome itself and the Vatican, other areas there in the where Rome used to exist, is now one of the centers of modern Christianity in a lot of ways. So Jesus himself just showing up transforms the world. And in this book of Matthew, this is Matthew's confession. Matthew walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw him rise from death. So this is his confession about what he has seen and heard with his own eyes and his own ears. This is his eyewitness testimony. It's one of the most powerful forms of testimony in the court of law. If you go to court, what do? They call on their witnesses, right? They testify about what was seen. And this is Matthew's confession about what he saw. So it's very compelling. And Matthew begins his confession with Jesus' family tree. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, I'm just going to give you a little pastor tip in case you decide to go off and start your own church one day. When you get to the scriptures that list all the funky names, the trick is to read them as fast as you can and act like you're pronouncing it correctly. And then the audience will have no understanding or no knowledge of whether or not you did it right. So that's what I'm going to do. So if you really know how to pronounce them, understand I'm doing this on purpose because I may or may not know what I'm talking about. Okay, so Matthew chapter 1, the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. Verse 1, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Not Kevin Smithwick, it was Amon. Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. The husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus called the Messiah. Okay. We are dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. So whenever you're reading the Bible, if you're like me, and you get to these lists, about halfway through, it's like, you know, it's just like, man, that was, why was that important? So we have to understand that this is God's word. We believe that his word is inspired. Every word is inspired. Everything contained is important because God left it for us to understand and to study. So this is important specifically because in order for Jesus to be qualified to be the Messiah, he would have to fulfill specifically two prophecies with his bloodline. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the prophecy about the coming one, it says, the scepter, or royalty, the ability to rule, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, in that day the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. So we see as we're reading these names, from the first very four names of the list, Judah is mentioned. Judah was the figurehead of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as we read in Genesis, the Messiah had to come from Judah's line. And so here in this list, we see the confirmation that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And as we go down through the list, as we look at the other scripture that says it's from David's line, so not only did he have to be part of Judah's line, he had to be funneled through David because it's David's throne that was established forever. We see David appear in the list, connecting Jesus to David through this specific prophecy that was foretold about the Messiah. And so here we have some specific key things that we would totally miss if we just skipped this passage of Scripture. But the interesting thing for me here is that Matthew didn't necessarily have to go all the way back to Abraham to confirm the lineage of Jesus. Because David, it was a well-known fact. David was a figurehead. He was like thinking about George Washington and some of our founding fathers. David was one of the founders, one of the key people in the history of Israel. And so it was a well-known fact that David was from the tribe of Judah. So if they needed to confirm Jesus being from the tribe of Judah, all they had to do was link him to David. But that's not what Matthew listed. When we see the list beginning with Abraham, we don't really see the genealogy of Jesus or the lineage of Jesus. What we see is a retelling of the entire history of the Jewish people. He lists all these names, which signifies the history of the Jewish people. Beginning with Abraham, we see that through his family tree, the hand of God at work in the nation of Israel from the very beginning of their existence. And we can see the perfect hand of God using imperfect people to bring the world to a perfect time and place for Jesus to be born as he weaves through the periods of history in the lives of the nation of Israel. And if you go back and you look at the story of everyone listed that's recorded for us in the scripture, you look at their lives, what you'll see is pagan idolaters. You'll see thieves, liars, murderers, wicked kings, adulterers, prostitutes, the poor, the prideful, you'll see cowards. But yet, even within this list of sinners, God raises up men and women to bring the nation back to repentance and faith in God. You can see him work and move through all the circumstances, trials, and situations through their history. And so when you read this list of names, you are reading the tug of war between God and his people, between sin and repentance that God played over the course of 2,000 years, preparing the world for the coming one, the one who would save his people from their sins. And so here Matthew is setting the stage for us. Right from this list, he's setting the stage for us to see that it's no coincidence that Jesus was born when he was born. It was the sovereign hand of God, like a master chess player, leveraging our decisions and consequences for this story to unfold. But another interesting fact for me about this list of names is that the lineage ends with Joseph. Jesus had an adopted father. How many of you have been to church during Christmas time? There'd be every hand in the room. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, this is just someone dragged you to church today. You've probably been to church or some type of Christian function around Christmas time. And everyone knows from every Christmas service that has ever been portrayed or preached, we know that Jesus didn't have a usual birth, right? It was kind of unusual. They call it the Immaculate Conception. Mary just becomes pregnant by the power of God. Jesus had no earthly father. And since he had no earthly father, using Joseph's line here is significant because even as an adopted son, Jesus still had full rights to the throne of the kingdom of Israel. Jesus was entitled to full rights to the throne of David as king of the Jews. But I believe there's something else here, something else going on the onset of Matthew's gospel that we fail to realize sometimes, more than meets the eye. So you see, Matthew was not a good guy. We think, oh, but he was an apostle. He wrote the gospels, you know, but he wasn't a good guy. Matthew was a traitor to his people. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors in biblical times were despised by everyone in Jewish society because they didn't work for the Jewish government, they worked for the Roman government. And the Romans were a bloodthirsty people. They would make examples out of protesters or rebels of the Jewish people, and they would crucify them and then line the streets leading up into the city so that as you entered town, you would see all these dead bodies hanging there, warning people, I dare you to get out of line. They were bloodthirsty. They were wicked. They were harsh taskmasters. And they did this in an effort to strike fear into the Jewish people because they used fear as their weapon to keep the peace. And not only were the Romans exceptionally harsh and cruel, but they seized lands without cause and they oppressed the people by weighing on them heavy taxes. And so Jewish men that went to work for the government, they were seen as being betrayers to their own people. This would be the equivalent if we went to war with ISIS and ISIS came over here and won. And they started doing what we see them doing in the Middle East, and they set up a government and are ruling all of us, and then your American brothers and sisters decide, hey, I'm going to go work for them, and I'm going to help them with their harsh oppression. We wouldn't have a really nice outlook on Americans that would go work for ISIS, but this is kind of an equivalent situation. And if working for them wasn't enough, tax collectors were permitted to raise the tax rate above what Rome was asking for to pad their own pockets. As long as Rome got their share, as long as they got what they said they wanted, anything over and above Rome's share went right into the tax collector's pocket. And oftentimes the tax collectors would use the Roman military to enforce the tax rates, to seize property, and it wasn't even an uncommon thing. It was very common for them to take children and put them into slavery to cover the debts of their parents. This was Matthew's profession. He did this for a living. He lived off betrayal. So to the common Jewish mind, this would have been the lowest of the low. This would have been the worst kind of person. And so the tax collectors were rejected from Jewish society. The religious and the common people of Israel would shun them. They'd have nothing to do with them in all facets of society except for the marketplace where they had to deal with them. So more than likely, when Matthew decided to go to work for the Romans, he did so at the cost of his own family and friends. He could have all the wealth that he wanted. He could get as rich as he possibly desired, but it was at the cost of his friends and family. And the only friends he had left were other treasonous, bureaucratic thieves. Matthew was not a good guy. And so in this lineage of Jesus, though it's proving the worthiness of Jesus' claims to be the Messiah, I believe it's also secretly revealing something going on in Matthew's heart. Because becoming one of Jesus' disciples was a pivotal moment in his life. In the Jewish culture, up until about the age of 13 or 14, when the Jewish boys were able to go through their bar mitzvah, until that point, they were trained in religious studies. They were taught in the ways of the law and were taught things that all Jewish men were supposed to know. But at the point they reached their bar mitzvah, they had a choice. Either to continue to go on into religious studies and become a rabbi, a teacher of religious law, or they would go to work the trades of their fathers. And those that would continue in religious training would become a disciple of a local rabbi. They would learn his interpretation of the scripture. They'd follow him around everywhere he went. And this usually lasted up until their late 20s or early 30s, where they would graduate and be ordained as a rabbi. And by becoming a rabbi, they become somewhat of a local official. They would be able to dispute cases between individuals that had conflicts or disagreements, and they would also teach regularly in the synagogue and train others in the ways of the law. And this is what we see in the life of Christ as we go through this gospel. You'll see the Pharisees and Sadducees bringing different arguments to Jesus, asking, what do you say about this, Jesus? What do you say about this? Trying to trap him when they brought the woman in adultery to Christ. And they said, should we stone her or not? This was a regular thing for rabbis in the local area to be able to judge in local cases about things pertaining to the law. And so Matthew chose another route other than being a rabbi. He didn't go on to his religious studies. Either he wasn't good enough to continue in those studies, he wasn't smart enough or educated enough, or the more likely cause was because his family was poor and couldn't support him to study instead of work. His family may not have been able to sponsor him in his studies, which forced him to choose some type of trade. The scriptures don't really say, but if you study Jewish culture and the manners and customs of that time, it gives you clues into the mind and social environment of the people. And so here is Matthew in this period of time in a Roman-occupied land, more than likely poor. As a young man, he decided what his trade, what he was going to aspire to be. And that was, he was tired of being oppressed, he was tired of being poor, and he chooses guaranteed riches and goes to work for the Roman government, turning his back on his nation and essentially his God. Because tax collectors would regularly break the laws and customs of the Old Testament and the laws of Moses. And so he essentially was turning his back on his religion. And so we could see this being potentially the case in the clues that are revealed in the story of Matthew's conversion and how Matthew records the event that he meets Jesus Christ for the first time. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, here's what Matthew says happened the day he met Jesus. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? So understand what's happening here. You have to think about Matthew's situation in the social environment. A man with all intents and purposes turned his back on his people and his God, was reviled by society, who said, you know, I'm not going to go the way of religion and becoming a rabbi. I'm going to choose riches. He's approached by a rabbi, a teacher who is becoming more notable and famous in the area. This story takes place after Jesus was healing and teaching. And so Jesus has already begun making a name for himself. And here this popular rabbi comes up to this despised tax collector and invites him to follow him. Instead of Matthew having to ask the rabbi to become a disciple and to take him on as a learner, to teach him the ways of God and how to instruct others, as was the custom, this rabbi chooses him, this sinner. After everyone else had written him off, had shut off communication from him, even his own family, because of who he decided to be, God in the flesh invites Matthew to experience a changed life and opens the door for his life to be restored. And in that moment, Matthew sees what's happening. He drops everything to follow Jesus. Drops everything. And by this act of faith, he becomes named among one of the 12 apostles, one of the foundation pillars of the church. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. These are the chosen men. These are the ones who occupy the inner circle of Jesus during his ministry and become the foundation for the Christian faith as they spread the gospel all over the world. And what's interesting here in this story, Matthew isn't the only account in scripture. The story of Matthew's conversion, the day he meets Jesus, isn't the only account. We see this in the Gospel of Mark and also in the Gospel of Luke. But in their records about the story where Matthew meets Jesus, Matthew is known by another name. They list Matthew by another name. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, then when Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him, verse 14, it says, he walked along and he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. And the very next verse continues on how Levi invited his friends to dinner with Jesus. And the same story happens. It's just a different name. So what we know by the scriptures is that it wasn't until later that he changed his name to Matthew. Jesus may have given him this other name like he did Peter. Peter's name is Simon, but yet Jesus changed his name to Peter. And so this could have occurred. The Bible doesn't really say. But here in Mark's account of Matthew, Matthew's call to follow Jesus, we see his birth name and that it's attached to his father who was Alphaeus. And this is important because when the father was named, a family member was named, it was named usually for something significant or of importance. Either the person was wealthy or was well known, or it was to make sure we knew exactly which Levi we're talking about. Levi was a common name, just like James and others. And so here, Levi, son of Alphaeus, is named in the Gospel of Mark. But if you look back to the list of apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, James is the only one listed in that list that says the son of Alphaeus. Same guy. So here we have Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and now we also have James, the son of Alphaeus, listed right after Matthew, the tax collector. Just before in Matthew chapter 10 in the list of the apostles, you see the brothers listed together. You see James and John, Simon and Andrew, and now you have Matthew and James, except Matthew doesn't have his father's name listed there. And here's where the clues come together, because in this list of the apostles, James and John listed as sons of Zebedee, revealing the same family. Peter and Andrew are listed together, and James and Matthew are also grouped together. And I would suggest that the reason is because at this point where Jesus calls Levi or Matthew, his father had already disowned him because of his profession. And by this time, the writing of Matthew's gospel, James was the only one in the society recognized as being an actual child of Alphaeus, because of the situation going on in his family. And by this time, the confession of Matthew was written as he tells his life story here, gives a testimony about his past. Matthew, at this point, had let go of his past decisions, his past experiences, his painful consequences of his own actions, and he embraced his new identity in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done in his life. And so when Matthew listed the history of Israel as the genealogy of Christ, starting with Abraham all the way down to Joseph, and revealed this lineage of Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, I believe he was making a connection to Christ, revealing to us that both of them had no earthly father. They had no earthly father, but there was one in heaven who was greater than all, and in him we can find true purpose and true identity. That Jesus was sent at this precise place and precise time, and as a result of God working through the good and bad, through all of circumstances of Israel's past, this one day, specifically, so that he could show up to this tax collector's booth, and this man would never be the same again. And in this Jewish culture, they placed a huge importance on names. Often the name you were given at birth was a prophecy over your life, and you would end up fulfilling that name at some point in your life. And here we see that Matthew's birth name was Levi. Levi was another tribe of the nation of Israel, and the tribe of Levi, they were the priests of God. They were the ones God said would be the priests. They offered the sacrifices in the temple. They acted as the go-between between the people of Israel and God. And yet Levi, the tax collector, when he was younger, he forsook the duty to become a spiritual advisor, to become a rabbi, and he gave up the path of the religious leader to pursue the path of a sinner. This is a decision he made early in his life. But yet when he meets Jesus and experiences the love and grace of God and chooses to place his faith and trust in him, his life is transformed. It's turned upside down, and Levi takes on the name Matthew, which means gift of Jehovah, or gift of God. And instead of being a priest of God, as he rejected in times past, now because of this new identity in Christ, in the new covenant, he becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing the gospel of Matthew for us to study, converting thousands to Christianity, millions to Christianity over the years, changing the world upside down as he goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature. This account, this gospel, this confession of this sinner that we have before us comes from a man who knows that God is a God of second chances. He doesn't look at who you are, but he sees what you can become if you trust him and follow him. And many say they trust in God, but yet they fail to follow him. James, in his epistle, he says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers also. Because it's in the doing, it's in the following of Christ that brings the life change. Many say they trust him, but many fail to follow him. And because they don't follow him, it reveals really they don't trust him. And that lack of faith is what prevents the life change that we hope for. And Matthew reveals that through this list of names, beginning with Abraham and ending with Joseph, that God was working behind the scenes the entire time through all these circumstances so that one day Levi, working his booth, would encounter Jesus Christ, be transformed, and filled with hope and faith, would go on to write this confession for us. And as God was working in his life, God has been working in yours. God's been working in your life in the same way. Through those that have come before you, you may be the only Christian in your immediate family. You may be the only one that says, I'm a Christ follower, but God has still been working in all the lives and circumstances of the people coming before you to get you to the place where you could meet Jesus Christ. Some of you here today, maybe you're not a believer in Christ. You've never placed your faith and trust in Him. You're still trying to figure this thing out. You are here today hearing the gospel of Christ, a word from God, because God's been working in your life to get you to this place right here and right now. And that through a decision to trust and follow Him, God is going to transform your life too. He's going to give you hope, give you a purpose, give you a new identity as He frees you from your past mistakes and brings restoration into your life. See, God, Jesus, can restore brokenness in families. He can heal hurting friends because Jesus has a knack for resurrection. And not just from the dead, but resurrecting faith, hope, and love in families and in friendships, bringing in forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And Matthew is the proof that God's hand through the nation of Israel from its inception was at work from this very moment in time where Jesus would show up and shine a great light in the darkness. And that light is the great invitation that He makes to all the world, even to you, as we see here in the invitation to Matthew, at the moment Matthew meets Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, it says, and Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Then Jesus heard this and he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Jesus came to call sinners, not those who think they're righteous, not those who don't think they need God or that their good works outweigh their bad. And so when they get to God, He'll sort it out in the end. No, God's invitation for salvation is for the Matthews and the Levi's of this world. Those who have lived hard lives, those who have seen their fair share of brokenness, those who are professional screw-ups, those who know they're not perfect. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money you have. It just matters that you recognize that you're a sinner and you're in desperate need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that invitation Jesus gave to Matthew to come, follow me, is the same invitation He makes to you. Jesus says, follow me, be my disciple, which was the rabbi saying, I see something in you. And if you trust me and follow my teaching, I will see you reach your greatest potential as you become a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ, as you become a change maker, giving hope to others as you lead them to salvation. Jesus sees something in you, who you can be if you trust and follow Him. The core concept of this message today and the example we see in the life of Matthew is simply this. It's that through faith and following Jesus, you can have a fresh start. You can have a new life. The gift of God that Matthew was enjoying was a fresh start, a new identity. He didn't have to carry the weight of his past any longer. He was free to walk in new life. And if you're here today and you need a fresh start, you know you're a sinner. You know you've made mistakes in your life. You know that you need to get right with God. You're worried about how God feels about you. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be changed. You'll become new, just like Matthew was. The old life will be gone. Forgiveness will come, and God Himself will come and live within you. Your identity will no longer be in your past or your mistakes, but you will be a new person in Jesus Christ because God is the God of second chances. And scripture says that when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a new name, a name only you will understand because you are new in Him. The life change comes when you choose to trust and follow Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in this moment. There's no one looking around out of respect for one another. this moment right now, Jesus is making that invitation to you. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite you to take Jesus up on that offer and decide today to trust him, to follow him, and begin that faith step by praying with me. If that's you here today, you need to respond to that invitation that Jesus is making to you. He brought you here to this place and time to give you this opportunity. Don't let it pass you up. Right now, pray this with me from faith, from your heart to God. Say, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and I'm broken. I need a fresh start. Forgive me. I claim Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come live in me. Make me new. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, just out of respect in this moment for one another. If you made that decision today, I want you to know that Scripture says that when one sinner turns to faith in Jesus, God himself throws a party in heaven. And so heaven is rejoicing over you, and we celebrate with you in this moment. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to call you out. But if you prayed that prayer today, I want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Joey, that's me. I prayed that prayer today. I trusted in Christ. Thank you. Father God, I pray for everyone here in this room, those that made that decision to follow you. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, God, and that you would silence the voice of the enemy in their life right now, Jesus. That you would fill them with faith, love, and hope, God, and you would help them right now from this day forward to be that new person that you empower us to be through trusting in your Son. Maybe you're here today. You've been struggling. You've been having family problems, and it seems like there's always this great divide. There's always this new drama. There's this always new issue ripping your family apart. And you need God to bring healing to your family. You recognize that the only thing that's going to unite your family again is uniting in Jesus. Or maybe you've been making some bad decisions. You developed some bad habits, and now you're in a situation where you don't know what you're going to do. And you feel lost and alone. And what you really need is just a second chance to experience God's grace. I'd like to pray for you in this moment as we gather in his presence. If that's you here today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Say, Joey, I need a second chance. Thank you. I need a fresh start. Father, I pray for those that raised their hand. God, you know their situation. You've been working in their life. You've brought them to this place today to hear this message. God, I pray that today they'd be filled with faith right now in the name of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would fill them right now. And God, that you would rise up in them the hope to know that by trusting and following you, you are going to work that situation out for their good. God, that you are going to reveal yourself as mighty and glorious. Just like we sang before, God, that you are always fighting for us. God, I pray that you'd raise them up, Lord. Let the hope rise in their heart as they see your hand move in their life, God, and give them the perseverance to continue to follow you even when it gets hard. Even when it seems like nothing's going their way, God, that they would continue to trust in your love and in Jesus. We just love you, Father. We thank you for second chances. We thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing. Thank you.